We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
The title of our study is this, The Perpetual War, or The Never-Ending War. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, but yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Then God's answer, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. Now, when God says his mountains, he's talking about the place where the Edomites lived, and his heritage, his descendants, were the Edomites. And I laid them waste, for the dragons of the wilderness, that is, the wild animals, would live where they used to live. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness. Now watch this next phrase and underscore it. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. I want to speak to you tonight on the never-ending war. There is a perpetual war between Jacob and Esau. And there's a tremendous lesson that is to be learned about this perpetual war. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 25 and find out how this war began. And I'm going to tell you what it has to do with you in a moment. It has a lot to do with you. Actually, I'm going to show you from the Word of God how to live in victory tonight and how to be the winner in this perpetual war. I want you to see where all of this got started. And it started with the birth of two boys who were twins. They were born at the same time, but there was nothing identical about these two twins. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, of the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now watch this. You're going to see where the war began. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? In plain English, what is happening in there? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Well, that was a reasonable thing. She says, Lord, there's a battle going on inside of me. What is this battle going on inside of me? And here's the answer that the Lord gave her. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Well, that ought to be enough to scare any woman. Two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Now, is this just an interesting piece of Hebrew history? Well, it is interesting. But I'm going to tell you, if you will stay tuned, if you will give me your ear and your mind and your heart, and if you will listen, you're going to learn a valuable and a wonderful, wonderful lesson. God said to Rebekah, in your womb are two sons, and they are the progenitor of two different nations, the Edomite people and the Israelite people. Now, these two nations represent, in Bible typology, the flesh and the spirit. I'm going to show you how there is a perpetual war in all of life between the flesh and the spirit, that is, between Esau, the flesh, and Jacob, the spirit. Now, for a while, you might think I'm forcing this interpretation. But if you'll stay with me, not only will I show you how that Esau represents the flesh and how Jacob represents the spirit, but I'm going to also show you from the Word of God how to have victory over the flesh and how to live in the spirit and to have the blessings that God wants for His children. You see, there is another war that's going on in you, just like there was a war that was going on in Rebecca. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's the same kind of war that's going on in you. Notice, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, when the Bible says flesh here, it doesn't mean skin and bones. It means the old Adamic nature. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that old Adamic nature. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That means it has strong desires and war against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that battle going on in you? The flesh, the old nature, and the Spirit, the nature of God in you? Have you felt that? If you haven't felt that, I don't think you've ever been saved. And there is that old Adamic nature that we got from Adam, and then there's that nature that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ called the Spirit. Now, the Bible says that the flesh is there to keep us from doing the things that we would do, that we want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on to say, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings," and in case you didn't see your name on the list, "and such like," that's you, "of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch in contrast. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, how would you like to know the fruit of the Spirit in your life rather than the works of the flesh? That's what we're going to learn as we study the life of Jacob and Esau. Esau represents the flesh, and Jacob represents the Spirit. Back again now to Genesis chapter 25. I begin reading here in verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red." Now, he was a red-haired baby. But not only did he have red hair on his head, he had red hair on his arms and legs. He was red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Now, it's very interesting that he's red. Because do you know what the name red means? It means Adam. God called the first man Red. That was his nickname. Hey, Red. Adam's nickname is Red. Adam was made of the red earth. He formed Adam of the dust of the ground and called him Red. So here's Esau, and he's very much like Adam. He's red. Secondly, I want you to notice that he was a born loser. Notice, if you will, in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder," that's Esau, "shall serve the younger." Now, what God says is that Esau and the spirit of Esau will be ultimately vanquished. Third thing I want you to notice, he was the elder. Notice in verse 25, "And the first came out red." That is, he was the first baby born. You see, the flesh always comes before the Spirit. We're born first of the flesh, and then we're born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit does not arrive on the scene until the second birth. The first birth is the Adamic birth. The second birth is the spiritual birth. So first of all, you have Adam, and then you have the Spirit. First Esau, and then Jacob. You're going to find out that Esau is opposed to the things of God. Notice in verse 22, and the children struggle together within her. Now what is happening is this. There's a war going on in Rebekah's womb. It seems as even in the womb that Esau is trying to get at Jacob. Esau is a type, a picture of the flesh. I'm going to show you more of that later on. But let's talk a little bit about Jacob. Jacob represents the spirit in you. Now, why do I say he represents the spirit? Well, look, if you will, in verse 7. The Bible says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, living in tents. Do you see the word plain there? Look at it. The Hebrew word is tam. I guess we'd anglicize it T-A-M. And in other places in the Hebrew language, this word is translated perfect, upright, undefiled. Now, God is contrasting Jacob with Esau. Esau is that hairy, red man, and Jacob is that plain man. Esau, we're going to find out, was a hunter. Notice in verse 27, he was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and we find out later that Jacob was a shepherd. One man was a man of the field. The other man was a man of the fold. One man had a killer instinct. The other man had a protective instinct to guard his flocks. Esau's passion was to kill. Jacob's passion was to protect. Now, Esau, you're going to find out, was a man that just minded earthly things. Continue to read in verse 27, and the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. That means he cooked stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "What's that? Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore is his name called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? If I die of hunger right now," he wasn't really about to die, but that's the way he felt at that time. "What good is a birthright going to do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now get the picture. Esau is bone weary. He's famished. He's been hunting all day. He catches a whiff of what Jacob has been cooking, that stew. His stomach growls. His mouth waters. And he says, "Jake," what is it, Red? "Jake, give me some of that stew." He said, "Well, you know, I've been working all day on this. It's for me." He says, "Look," he said, "I am about to die. Please give me some of that stew." He said, "Well, Red, I tell you what I'll do, buddy. You know the birthright belongs to the elder son, and you're the elder. Even though we're twins, you were born first. But if you just swear to me that the birthright can be mine, I'll give you some of this stew." With a few hasty words, Esau said, "What do I care about the birthright if I die of hunger right now? You can just have the birthright." And in a few hasty words, Esau showed the darkness of his heart. He was a man who was mastered by his appetite, and he fulfills the type of the flesh. He was a man destitute of spiritual values. He was a man who was ready to trade the eternal for the temporal. He sold his birthright for a mess of stew. He was a man who was more interested in the physical than the spiritual. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Now, what did God think about this? God warns us in Hebrews 12, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one mouthful of food, he sold his birthright, and for that God called him a profane person. That doesn't mean he cursed. The word profane literally means with your back to the temple. He was a man who put spiritual things behind him, material things before him. He was a man who was a materialist rather than a spiritual man. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, had a heart and a mind for spiritual things. Notice in verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now, in a sense, Jacob tricked Esau. In a sense, he manipulated Esau. Jacob did wrong, but you'll miss the point if you miss this point. Whether he tried to get the birthright the right way or not is not the point here. The point is, he wanted it, and Esau didn't. The point is that Jacob had a heart for God and the things of God, and his affections were set on things above. Esau's affections were set on things beneath. As you study the life of Jacob, you're going to find out that he didn't always do things right, but yet God loved him. God didn't love him for what he was, but God loved him for what he could be, because God saw in this man a heart for God. Now, folks, I've been pastoring churches for a long time, and I've seen a lot of Esau's, and I've seen a lot of Jacob's. As a matter of fact, my mind says, Adrian, you ought to go with Esau. After all, he's a man's man. I mean, Esau on the surface looks a lot better than Jacob. If you had to choose between and call one most likely to succeed, you wouldn't choose Jacob. You'd choose Esau. Esau was a manly guy. He was a self-sufficient man. He was a guy with hair on his chest. I mean, he was a man's man. He could make his own way. A hunter, a tough guy, a self-sufficient guy. Jacob wasn't. If you didn't have a discerning mind, most of us would choose Esau over against Jacob. But God didn't. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, I'll tell you what God saw when he saw Jacob. He didn't see Jacob's deeds. Are you listening? He saw Jacob's desires. Jacob, in his heart of heart, weak as he was, failing as he was, had a heart for God. In all of my ministry, I look for people who have a heart for God. Do you know where a lot of churches get in trouble? They put the Esau's rather than the Jacob's on the committees and the deacon fellowships and other places, because these are the guys who can do it. These are the shakers and movers. When I look for someone to serve on a committee, I don't necessarily look for the most talented, not the most gifted, not the most self-assured. I look for people who have a hunger for God, a desire for God. Oh, they may be weak. They may not show up nearly as well in the lineup as an Esau. But, dear friend, they have a hunger for God. Esau despised spiritual things. He felt that religion was a weakling's crutch, Sunday school stuff, kid stuff. He sold his birthright for a mouth of pottage. Jacob was despised, but I want to tell you, he despised himself also. He knew he was weak, but God could do something with him, and God made a prince out of this man. Now, these two men represent one the flesh, the other the spirit. Now, I want to show you something. God said over there in the book of Malachi that he loved Jacob, that he hated Esau, and then he says in verse 4 that he has indignation forever. That is, God is always against the flesh, because the flesh is always against God. Now, keep that in mind, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 17 now, and I want you to see something. In Exodus chapter 17, I begin to read in verse 8. The children of Israel are on their way to go into the promised land. Canaan, or the promised land, is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And these children of Israel had come out of Egypt, which represents the world, and they are headed toward Canaan, which represents the Spirit-filled life or the fullness of Christ. And notice what happens. They're on their way to Canaan, and the Bible says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now here's a battle, and it's a part of this same old war. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that when Moses held out his hand, and remember, in that hand was the rod of God, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now watch verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now I want to show you right here how the battle over the flesh is won. Who is this guy, Amalek? I want to tell you that he was Esau's grandson. You say, how do you know he's Esau's grandson? Genesis chapter 36, verse 12 tells us that Amalek was Esau's grandson. Now remember, God said, I have a war not only with Esau, but with his kinfolks. I mean, this is a feud worse than the Hatfields and the McCoys. It goes way back. God says, listen, it is a perpetual war. It is a never-ending war. And so here again, Amalek is still part of the flesh. It is the flesh that keeps us or tries to keep us from entering into victory. It is the flesh that tries to keep us from going into Canaan. Here are God's people on their way to Canaan. Then comes Amalek, and Amalek says, no, you're not entering into Canaan. But they did enter in because God gave the victory. And the way God gave the victory over the flesh then is the same way that God is going to give the victory to you the rest of your life. Now, how was the battle won? Well, if you'll notice in Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 9 and going on, you'll notice that Moses went up on the mountaintop, and Moses had in his hand a rod. And when Moses lifted up the rod, Joshua down there on the battlefield would prevail over Amalek. But if Moses let down the rod, Amalek, the flesh, would prevail over the children of God, the Israel of God, the Jacob of God. And so here's the battle as it goes this way and that way. But finally, the battle is won because Moses keeps holding out the rod of God. And that's where the victory was, not down there, but up here with a man with a rod in his hand. Now, what does that rod represent? What's the message in Moses' rod? Well, you need to learn it tonight, because that's the way you're going to have victory over the flesh that would keep you from the Canaan, the land of promise that God has for you. With that in mind, let's just find out something about that rod. Go back to Exodus chapter 4 with me for a moment, and let's just see about that rod and what was so important about that rod of God that Moses had that gave victory over Amalek, the grandson of Esau. Exodus chapter 4, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. God had said to Moses, you go tell them to let my people go. You tell Pharaoh that I sent you. And Moses said, oh, they won't believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, God said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You say, Pastor, what is the lesson there? What is there about this rod that gives victory over the flesh? Do you know what that rod represented? That rod represented Moses' ability. It represented his giftedness. Every shepherd had a rod, and with it he could do much. And God is saying to Moses, Moses, I don't need nor do I want your ability. Throw it on the ground. Lay it down before me, Moses. Just cease your dependence on the flesh. Throw it down, Moses. And Moses threw it down and found there was a serpent in it. And then God says, Now, Moses, take it up, but no longer is it yours. Now it is mine. It is the rod of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that God doesn't want you to do anything for Him. Have you ever learned that? Most of us have never learned that. Most of us think that we can do something for God, but God doesn't want us to do anything for Him. He wants to do something through us, and we need to take any kind of ability that we have and throw it on the ground. God doesn't want any of us to do anything for Him. He wants to do something through us. And many of us have never taken our abilities and taken death to them. You know what most of us want to do? We want to take our abilities and offer them to God. But God doesn't want them. Some of you are arguing with me in your minds right now, but I want to show you what I'm talking about. God doesn't want you to do anything for Him. It was no longer Moses' rod. Now it is the rod of God. And as Moses held that rod up, it was then that Israel prevailed. And what was God showing? God was showing that victory over the flesh is God-given. Do you know why some of us are not winning the victory over the flesh? I'll tell you why. We're fighting a battle already lost rather than accepting a victory already won. There's nothing worse than the flesh trying to be holy. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the battle over the flesh that's won. But let me show you now the battle over the flesh that's lost. I want you to turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. There's another battle that went on. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I begin to read in verse 1. Now the children of Israel are in the land, and notice what happens. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now Saul was a man head and shoulders above other people. He was a greatly gifted man. He could have been governor or king of anybody's state or land. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Now who was Amalek? Amalek was the grandson of Esau. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Go now and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God says, kill them, slay them, destroy them. Why is this? Well, the feud is still going on. These are the descendants of Amalek. They're still in the land. And God says, I want them destroyed. Now, it might seem cruel what God said that He wanted done, but I want to remind you who the Amalekites were. They were a bandit nation. They rode roughshod over other nations, slaughtering, raping, torturing for mad joy. They left a trail of blood and tears for 500 years. They would curse Israel's God. They were descendants of Esau, and they stand for the flesh, and in the flesh dwells no good thing. And so God says to Saul, I want you to put them to death. But now I want you to see how Saul pictures the carnal Christian. Saul was one of the most gifted and naturally endowed men that you will ever meet. But I want you to see what Saul did. And I'm reading here 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I begin in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. But Saul had not done this. Saul had an excuse. He had a reason for not doing this. And I want you to notice what Saul said. Saul said in verse 20, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Listen to this. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, if you don't get anything else, I want you to get what I'm about to say. Saul was a carnal man who tried to give to God the best of what God hates. God hates Esau. God hates the flesh. God hates the Adamic nature. And there's nothing that the flesh has that can be an offering to God. If the devil can't get you to do bad in the flesh, that is to drink liquor and commit adultery, to steal and to kill, do you know what the devil will try to get you to do? He'll try to get you to do good in the flesh. The devil's not going to get me to commit adultery. I'm not bragging, but friend, I'm not going to do it. He's not going to get me to take dope or to get drunk. I'm just not going to do it. The devil knows that. But you know, the devil says, I can't get Adrian to do bad in the flesh. Maybe I can get him to do good in the flesh. Maybe I can get him just to preach in the flesh. Maybe I can get him just to minister in the flesh. But friend, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. Here was Saul. He said, Well, look, I'm going to give these sheep to God. I'm going to sacrifice these sheep to God. God doesn't want them. God doesn't want anything the flesh has to offer. Do you know what happens in many churches? Do you know why there is a deadness? Do you know why the flesh prevails so much? Because we are trying to do good in the flesh and offer to God that which God hates. What happens in so many churches, and people don't even know that it's happening, in the pulpit and in the choir and in the classroom, is flesh on parade. That's right. It's the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Friend, there is a perpetual war that's going on. Now, I want to tell you what happened. I want you to see how Saul, at the end, this carnal man, becomes a wicked, bitter old man. And I want you to see how he died. Turn to 2 Samuel now, chapter 1 and verse 2. And it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And it was so when he came to David that he fell on the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? He said, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter, I pray thee? Tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And now notice verse 6, And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon a spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now Saul is wounded. He's propped up by a spear. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? Now watch this. And he answered, I am an Amalekite. An Amalekite. And he said unto me, Stand by, I pray thee, upon me and slay me. For anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither to my Lord. Never a man had a better start. Never a man died more ignominiously than Saul. Saul spared Amalek, but Amalek didn't spare Saul. Who was it that murdered Saul? It was an Amalekite. Who was it that took Saul's crown? It was an Amalekite. You spare the flesh in your life, one day it will destroy you and take your crown. Don't offer to God the best of what God hates. I wonder if you see the Esau nature in you. I wonder if you see that old nature, the nature of Esau, that which is born first, that which is so self-sufficient. I want you to know that your efficiency without his sufficiency is but a deficiency. And I want you to say, God, I'm sick and tired of depending on the flesh. I'm going to take whatever gift you've given me, whatever rod there is in my hand, and I'm going to throw it on the ground and let you take the serpent out of it. And I'm not going to give to you, God, the best of what you hate, but I'm going to take death to it. And I'm going to let you, dear Lord, live your life in me and give victory over the flesh.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but you died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.